as I say every year, I'm glad to be here, and I mean it no less than I did the last 5 years. What a beautiful day. And if I wasn't preaching, I'd probably be playing hooky right now. And so I really appreciate you're a better man than I for being here, or a ma'am than I. And so I got up this morning, went to McDonald's, and got the sweet nectar of the gods, not water, Diet Coke, got two or three of them, went to Shaw's, got a lemon, and cut it up and quartered it, put it in there. So I told Brother Blaine last night, basically I'm juicing when I do that. And so I had my breakfast burrito, even though they have a tremendous continental breakfast at Hampton Inn, which I appreciate those accommodations. And then let's see what else. I had my apple pie with semi-real fruit filling. And so gave the other one to Stephanie and Abby. And so just went to the water and got to park over to the left of the rotary there and look at Bug Lighthouse. And so who's ever went, we got to, this summer we went out of Plymouth, Captain John's there, and went whale watching. Who's never gone whale watching? And I know the weeks have not. Isn't that amazing? That's by the way, I never went whale watching until I moved to Indiana. And so I didn't see any whales in Lake Michigan, but I had to come back out here. We went twice out of Gloucester, and this summer for the third time right out of Plymouth. And right off the tip of the Cape, Provincetown, the three species, the finback, the minke, and, of course, the humpback. And pretty amazing for sure. And so it's something worth doing. Seeing indigenous wildlife of any kind is always exciting. But especially something as magnificent. In fact, the first animal mentioned in the Bible is a whale, and first a specific animal. And so pretty awesome for sure. And so what a great part of the country. And Brother Weeks loves to instigate and aggravate, and he rubs in constantly. He's, even in his announcements, he does it subconsciously. Oh, the colors by the water. It'll be so beautiful, incredible. What? How fortunate, and blah, blah, blah. And I got to go back to Indiana where the oak trees turn brown. And so, and again, I grew up in Rhode Island, and this is every year. And the summertime, and I come back here, it's like, God, I must have been really bad in a previous life. I'm just kidding. And so, James chapter 2, go ahead and turn there. James chapter 2. I'm not sure when the whales migrate away from the New England coast, but I suggest you don't go kayaking with the seals. And that was national news. And so, it's just, if I ever get attacked by a shark, I want it to be a great white. I don't want to get bit by some puny sand shark. And so that'd be the way to go. You know, we're gonna get to heaven, and how did you go? Oh man, I got attacked by a great white. Really? How about you? Grizzly bear? Me, I saved my platoon in Afghanistan. How about you? Oh, I was texting and walking, got hit by a truck. And you know, I think some people are gonna be embarrassed, and some people is. So heaven's gonna be real like that. And so praise God for heaven. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure you're going there. As Brother Weeks pointed out, how I just can't imagine living, not knowing, and that I'm going to live forever because of the gift of God and because of the cross. And it's just, you know, when all else fails and all else is failing, we live in an unraveling world. But I was talking to teenagers yesterday, that faith-based flippancy, a world that's unraveling. It's just absolutely upside down and cattywampus. But all may change, A.B. Simpson wrote, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And so that's awesome. I want to talk to you this morning, and I according to my records, taught this in teen Sunday school. I may have taught it, maybe it was the first year I was here. It may have been all the adults. I don't expect anyone to remember it, but I really feel like I should go this way and talk about suffering this morning. And I realize there are folks here that are eminently more qualified to preach and to teach on this subject than I. Of course, I think of Brother Joe and the LaRosa family, and I know of that, but I'm sure I just know, law of averages, there's other people here that have gone through just chapters of their life, episodes which involved extreme suffering. And I want to give you some biblical perspective this morning. The psychology of suffering could be a title of the sermon, or happy and hurting. It depends why you're hurting, if you're happy or not. And so I want to talk to you about that. James chapter 1, I think I may have said James chapter 2, but James chapter 1, look at verse number 1. We'll read just verses 1 and 2 for now, and then we'll read some other passages as we progress through the sermon. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And now I want you to notice that James, and almost there's no less than four Jameses in the New Testament, almost all would subscribe to the fact this is the half-brother of Christ, who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until after he was resurrected and appeared to him. But nevertheless, James said, I'm writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to people that were scattered. The Bible, well, sometimes we call this the dispersion. They were dispersed, and they ran for their lives because of persecution. And he's writing to minister and to give these folks some godly, biblical perspective. And they were persecuted, and they had to run for their lives. And basically, God is the originator of their persecution. God, it would be God that lit a fire underneath them to get them out of their comfort zone. And with them went the gospel as it spread like wildfire. And so God knows what he's doing. And so, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptation here, you know, sometimes the word temptation is talking about being enticed. But a lot of times it's talking about being tested. There's no temptation or testing taking you, but such as common to man. In 1 Corinthians it says, God tempted Abraham. He didn't entice Abraham, he tested him in Genesis 22 when he told him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And so God never entices, but he does test and tempt under that canopy. So, by the way, how can I tell if I'm being tested or am I going through a trial? Is this a trial or is this a test or am I being tempted, like enticed? And temptation, enticement, offers immediate pleasure and gain. In other words, the cliche, it's too good to be true. And if you utter those words, man, this is too good to be true. Well, you actually just said it. It's too good to be true. I used to have a Cadillac. And 1993, I had a Cadillac, and that thing was awesome. I had no business having that Cadillac because you looked at my income and the car I was driving, it just didn't line up. But my father-in-law is a used car salesman. And I was driving down Holman Avenue after church and getting ready for my B young adult afternoon class, bus adults. And so I was going to get some refreshments, which involved Diet Coke, and I think a granola bar. And I'm driving down Holman Avenue in this Cadillac, and it's got leather everything, just absolutely decked out. And I told my friend, I said, this car, Marco Luravere, he was from Connecticut, I said, this car is too good to be true. It's January. I no sooner utter those words and cold air started coming out of the heat vents. After my troubleshooting involved looking at it, looked pretty good to me. I checked the oil for no apparent reason, but I was onto something. The oil looked like a Frappuccino, and there were beads of water in there, and it had a warped block, the aluminum block on these old Cadillacs, and someone had put seal and blocker in there, and block sealer, I should say, and put it through the auction. And my father-in-law bought it, and he gave me a great deal on it. My father-in-law gives, used car salesman, he gives what he calls the Arkansas guarantee, 30 minutes or 30 miles, whichever comes first. And in my case, the 30 minutes had elapsed, and the 30 miles, I think I was 31 miles. But it was too good to be true. Now, he put some sealer in it and put it back to the auction, and that's how they operate there at the Fort Wayne, Indiana auto auction. But too good to be true. And the devil will offer you immediate pleasure and gain. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And that season's over, the trap is sprung, and it's like, time out. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, like forever in some cases, and costs you a whole lot more than you want to pay. And that's how the devil operates. If it's too good to be true or seems too good to be true, hey, how to get rich, and how to lose weight, and you don't have to, you can eat whatever you want, and don't have to exercise at all. Man, that's too good to be true. Let me buy the video. And where's the pill? And it's too good to be true. You know, you wanna sell no books at all? This will not be on the New York bestseller list. How to lose weight, eat less, exercise more. A very thin pamphlet. Nobody's gonna wanna buy that. And so now testing offers immediate loss and pain. And what do I get if I join the military? I'll tell you what you don't get. You don't get your mom, you don't get your dad, you don't get your bedroom, you don't get your bed, you don't get your home, you don't get your state in most cases. And my drill instructor told me he's going to be my mom for the next 9 weeks. And I was like, I sure could use a hug, mom. And, I told him, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Come to find out, he didn't care. And, it's just, but they take everything away from you. Loss and pain. You lose your hair. They shave your head, and they have races, those barbers, and they it hurts. And they literally racing to see how fast they can take your hair off. Every article of clothing is taken away from you. Your perfectly faded blue jeans, your perfectly, weathered and distressed New England Patriots hoodie, your Red Sox, all box it up, fold it up, and you're not going to see it for a couple months plus. And they give you Army issue, which battle dress uniform, camouflage, olive green. It's awesome, but the novelty wears off after about 45 minutes when everyone wears the same thing for the next several weeks. And so they take everything away. Go out to the M16 range. Man, I can shoot. I know how to fire a weapon. Well, you're not shooting a 410 shotgun, and you're shooting an M16. So forget what you know. And they try to take that away from you. And that separation and deprivation, loss and pain to become a soldier or sailor or airman, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So testings and trials, we got to identify what we're going through and why we're going through it. But James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers testings and trials and temptation. Suffering is certain. Mark it down. Trials are not electives. They're required courses in God's school. And so consequently, well, I don't like to think about it. Well, you need to think about it, and you need to prepare. I love teenagers, love preaching to teenagers, but the millennial generation, they're coddled. And I'll say more about that later on. But boy, as a parent, and I'm guilty of this, we have a propensity to want to protect and to coddle and to nurture. And we're not doing them a service. We're doing a disservice when we do that, because it's important that they go through certain things. I'll say this, the Greatest Generation, Tom Brokaw authored that book, talking about the World War II, greatest generation. They were great because of what they went through, the Great Depression, the Great World War II, and were victorious with omnipotent aid. But the mistake they made with the baby boomers, they didn't want their kids to go through what they went through, but what they went through made them the greatest generation. And so it's important that we go through some things, and suffering is certain, and really suffering is certified. God either causes or allows all suffering in our life. And, you can go to God and say, God, do you have any idea? Do you have any idea what I'm going through? And God says, yeah, I have a pretty good idea what you're going through. Imagine Job, God, do you have any idea what I'm going through? My 10 kids are gone. My health is gone. My wealth is gone. And wealth doesn't matter right now because I lost that which was most of my livestock. My source of income is gone. It's all gone. And God says, yeah, that was my idea. And I'm the one who said, has thou considered my servant Job? And so God either causes, initiates, or allows all suffering in our lives. And that's why it's important before you go through it, say, God, I just want to practice and prepare right now that I'm not going to place you on trial. You're not going to be put on probation. And though you slay me, yet will I trust you. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll put my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. And so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, God made not one mistake. Trust and obey. Why? There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so suffering is certain, and suffering is certified. It's a required course, not an elective. And so we need to realize that. Suffering produces resiliency on earth. And verses 2 through 4 says that, knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect or complete mature work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing means I'm not lacking anything. I am complete. The maturation process has happened, and I'm more equipped to be what I ought to be for the Lord. And so resiliency on earth, that indomitable, resilient spirit, the people that have a high threshold for pain, whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, chronic pain, mental pain, and whatever the case may be. And so we need to work on our threshold for pain and toughen up a little bit so we can be more effective and efficient and elite for the cause of Christ. And so let me go on. The sorts of sufferings, and I won't be long this morning because I don't want you to suffer. And but the sorts of sufferings, all sorts of sufferings. Again, you could be categorical. Some of you going through financial suffering, you're financially reversed. Some of you physically are suffering. Wheelchairs are here, and casts are here, and bandages are here, and canes are here, and blindness is represented, and deafness is represented, and as we would categorize suffering, and not everybody walked in under their own power, and they won't leave that way, and without some assistance or aid, so physical suffering, and financial suffering, and social, it hurts. You call it puppy love all you want, but you remember how bad you hurt when you were a little guy or little gal and someone rejected you. The best feeling in the world is when someone reciprocates love. You could say the worst feeling in the world is when they reject your love. I love you. Well, guess what? I don't love you, and I'm taking out a restraining order because you're weird. And that hurts. And when you got to keep your distance. And so, you know, but that hurts when you're attracted to someone and they don't find you attractive. And so that just... financial, social, professional suffering. You're not appreciated for your work ethic. It's never noticed. And God notices, and let him take care of that, maybe on the other side of the judgment seat. But all sorts of suffering, physically, socially, academically, for students. And it's important. It's important that we suffer, and so often people don't want to. Let me give you the source of sufferings. And won't be an exhaustive list. I'll be oversimplifying when I do this, but nevertheless. First category is Savior-induced suffering. Savior-induced suffering. Now, there's consolation there. God is putting me through the fire. God's suffering is designed to polish, to prove you. It's designed to bring out the best in you, of course. It's a purifying process. You've all heard of the metals under extreme heat. The impurities will rise to the top. The dross is skimmed off, whether it's silver or gold or whatever the case may be. And so that's a purifying process. By the way, military academies will have this. The hollow vessel that they pour the liquid molten metal into is called, that huge bowl is called a crucible. Crucible, C-R-U-C-I-B-L-E. Most military academies will have a crucible, something they put you through. They're going to break you down and under extreme heat, figuratively speaking. And by the way, we use the word literally way too much. I literally just blew up. And what are you, a terrorist or something? And you didn't literally blow up, but you figuratively blew up, okay? And so I literally lost my head. No, you didn't, because we wouldn't be having this conversation if you did. But anyway, figuratively, they put you through the fire and break you down, and so they can get rid of the impurities and mold you into a soldier. And so the more elite you're going to be, the hotter the fire is going to be, and the more you're going to be deprived. When I went in the military, I would get out a sergeant, but when I went in, I was an E-nothing. Get out of E-5, E-nothing. In 3 years, I made it up to E-5, but I was E-nothing. E-1, that's a private. E-2, private. E3, private first class. And then E4 is a corporal or a specialist. E5, you become a sergeant and staff sergeant, etc. And so as you go on, but a private comes from the word deprivation, to deprive, your sleep deprived. Again, they take everything away from you. They run out of things to take away from you. They put a vending machine in the middle of our courtyard, but it was off limits, because they had to give us some things so they could take it away. And someone supposedly had taken a Mars bar, of all candy bars, a Mars bar. I don't even know if they sell them anymore. Good luck finding them. But someone supposedly, and we came in our barracks, and the bunks were tipped over, the foot lockers were spread out everywhere, and I think it was one of those mad on purpose type things, and the psychological warfare, training you to be tough, and how you'd respond. And but again, they have to deprive you. You're deprived of everything. You don't decide when you go to bed. They decide when you go to bed. You don't decide when you're going to eat. They decide when you're going to eat. You don't decide what you're going to eat. They decide all that. And so they deprive you so that you become a soldier. And then if you're going to become a SEAL or a Ranger or a Green Beret or a paratrooper, It's more deprivation and privation, which is a form of the word. So a private, and if you feel like you're a private in the Lord's army, that's good, and continue to pass the test, and the Lord will increase your rank. But Savior knew suffering. There's consolation there because God is going to get you to the next level. God's purifying you so you're more usable, and so there is consolation there. God, and by the way, sometimes all the human explanations, as a professor, I counsel pastors occasionally as a friend, and sometimes I'm older than they. I just talked to a pastor for over an hour, and as he was very transparent and pouring his heart out, it was just emotional. But the fact of the matter is, that suffering is just so vital, so necessary. But again, the next level. Now, by the way, I gave him this perspective. You're doing something now. And I think God has to, you're plateaued, but God's going to get you to another level. You get acclimated to where you are now. So we got to realize that there's consolation. I'm going through what I'm going through, and God, I don't understand it. The human explanations don't begin to suffice. And we so often we feel insufficient. There's nothing anyone can say. And you know, my brother, Brother Weeks, got to meet my brother Mike, my oldest brother Mike, and his wife Gail. And just 2.5 months ago, they lost their 31-year-old son, 10 miles north of Columbus. And as he pulled everything funneled down and merged into one lane, they came to a stop, and a man approaching the stop traffic wasn't paying attention for whatever reason. And just full speed, and he was in a little rental Prius for his company, and he got sandwiched, and he was in eternity that quick, 31-year-old man. And I remember the day he was born, on Christmas Day, and he had a hole in his heart, and the doctors fixed that hole, and my brother eloquently said, you know, when he was born, he had a hole in his heart, and we got it fixed, and now he left a hole in our heart that will never be fixed, but it will be, and praise God for heaven. But eternally it will be fixed, but temporally it will not. And so, amazing loss there. And some of you, of course, obviously experienced that, and I pay tribute to that somewhat. But just unless you've lost a child, no parent should have to ever bury a child. My father had to bury his daughter, my sister, who was 3 months away from her 50th birthday. And, shocking, of course, when it's sudden like that and unexpected. But that empathy that you have because you're going through and have gone through that, nothing will be more therapeutic for you than to tell somebody else, you know what? I know how you feel. So often we make the mistake of saying something like that. We're well-intentioned. Someone lost somebody, and, well, I know how you feel. Oh, you've lost a spouse? You've lost a sibling? You've lost a son or daughter? No, but... And so you don't know. They may not be rude, of course, but you don't know how I feel then. And so be careful about that. But if you know how they feel and you empathize, that's a powerful ministry you have, and nothing will help you more than to help them. And sometimes God allows us to go through horrific circumstances so we're more equipped to help others. And by doing so, nothing will help us more. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the God of all comfort gives us comfort, wherewith we may comfort others. You're not just comforted to be comforted and comfortable, but to comfort others. God says, I gave that to you, yes, to help you, but so you could also help others. There's plenty of grace to go around, plenty of mercy to go around, plenty of patience to go around, plenty of love to go around. I just have infinite resources. So Savior, endure suffering, designed to bring out the best in you, designed to purify you. Satan, endure suffering. And Satan induced suffering. There's consolation there, ironically, because if the devil puts you through it, and that means, well, the devil knows his time is short. So he has to prioritize his targets. You know, how many of you guys hunt? Do you hunt? Anybody hunt? Nobody hunt? I don't hunt. And a couple of you? All right. And so I thought about harpooning a whale the other day, and I thought better of it. And I come to find out they frown on that these days. And so, I used to hunt a little bit when I lived in Rhode Island, but ironically all before I went in the Army. And so, but the fact of the matter is, if you're hunting, and I don't know, getting up at 3 a.m. and getting to your deer stand by 4 a.m. and sitting there for several hours and hopefully waiting for that unbelievable trophy buck to come by. And perhaps you've been feeding it. Perhaps you gave it another year to have like 127 points. But if that trophy buck does show up and the adrenaline starts to course through your veins and another button buck shows up, you're not going to be praying, God, before the foundation of the worlds were laid, did you preordain I should shoot that 127-point buck or that button? You're not going to pray about it. And you're going to be almost blasphemous. God, mind your own business right now. But listen, you know which one you are aiming at. And Satan-induced suffering, he is a predator. He walks about as a lion, I think, as another attempt to be like the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not a lion. He walks about as a lion. Counterfeits everything God does and Christ does. But the point is, if he's coming after you, you must be doing something right because now you're a target. Your pastor is a target. You need to pray for spiritual leadership. Moms and dads, hey, teenagers, parents are targets. If they can break up mom and dad, we just blow up that whole family union. In fact, we can produce a massive generation of delinquent fathers. They're not dads, they're paternal beings and that type of thing. If we get rid of leadership, fellowship will scatter. And so targets, life expectancy. And that's why your rank is subdued on the battlefield. It's black because you don't want to have that shiny stars. Look at all those stars as they're looking through a scope. You are the target. And so the Satan-induced suffering designed to bring out the worst in you, designed to pollute and pervert you as opposed to designed to bring out the best and purify you. But if the devil, devil doesn't know everybody. Jesus I know, Paul I know, that was a demon who said that. Who are you? And that disciple lost his nerve and ran away. And quoting the Cowardly Lion, I do believe in ghouls. And he ran away and said, well, what happened? And the disciples asked Christ one time, how come we couldn't do what we wanted to do? This kind cometh forth only but by suffering, prayer and fasting. You got to suffer if you want this kind of power. And Jesus said, but the devil doesn't know everybody. And Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to have you specifically. He wants you, Peter. And by the way, before the night's over, he's going to get you. No, he's not. Yeah, he is. Okay, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you even know who I am three times. And Peter found that hard to believe, but of course, it came to fruition. And by the way, why did Peter deny the Lord? Because he didn't want to suffer. And what happened? He went out and wept bitterly. Later on, it talks about Peter and the other disciples were beaten. They said in the book of Acts, didn't we tell you not to preach in this man's name? Didn't we in no uncertain terms tell you, do not preach in this man's name, and you fill the whole city with his doctrine? And Peter said, hey, buddy, we can't help but speak to things we've seen and heard. You let us out, and we're going to be preaching again. And they were physically beaten, and when they were released, Peter and the other disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Savior. Look at these verses, if you would. By the way, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Look at 1 Peter, just James, and then 1 Peter chapter number 3. We'll look at just a few verses here that are ironic. And again, I'm not going to be long. But 1 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid, their terror, neither be troubled. Happy and suffering. If I asked you, and I asked rhetorically, are you happy this morning? They'll say, well, it's sunny. And I got today off, beautiful day. The Patriots game will determine whether I'm happy or not tonight. That type of thing. And I know it will with me, and I'm confessing my sins. And so, by the way, if the Patriots lose again, and we're 0-2 by this time tonight, y'all going to get it. I'm going to rip your face off. But the point is, I'm going to be irritable. Happy. What's happening in my life? Let's see, am I happy? What's happening? Or what's not happening? Okay, you just got beat up. Are you happy? Oh, man. I'm hurting for all the right reasons. I never hurt so bad and felt so good simultaneously. Kind of an irony there. Happy and hurting. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let's continue to read. And look at verse 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And look at verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice, glad, exceeding joy, all attached to the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, but if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Peter denied the Lord because he didn't want to suffer. He went out and wept bitterly. The worst moment of his life is captured in bronze. You go to Caiaphas' house in Jerusalem, and there's Peter denying the Lord to a little girl. I don't know who he is. And it's that moment, frozen in time, not by the paparazzi, but by a sculptor. And he went out and wept bitterly, and just the worst memory of his life. And then when he was beaten, do you know who that man is? Do I know who that man is? And by the way, that man happens to be God, happens to be the way, the truth, the life, the door. You let me out, I'm going to talk about it more and more. And the great I am. And then when they were beaten, he rejoiced. And so you see the happiness that comes from hurting, if you're hurting for all the right reasons. So Savior-induced, Satan-induced. But Satan provoked David to number the people. And David sinned, of course, and as a result, and he regretted it. But the devil, if he comes after you, it's because you're a priority target, and that is some consolation. So Savior-induced, Satan-induced, last category, self-induced. Usually, I'll break that up in two parts. Usually, that's the worst category or form of suffering. You know, again, another cliche, I already said, too good to be true. A lot of times, why is he in trouble? Well, he shot himself in the foot again. Figure of speech. Remember Plaxico Burress, unfortunately? And he was a Super Bowl hero, unfortunately, for Patriot fans. But then in a club, and he had a gun, and he shot himself in the thigh. Didn't shoot himself in the foot, but he shot himself in the thigh. And ultimately, he would go to jail. You know, what are you in for? Shot somebody. Whoa, who'd you shoot? Me. And, you know, so the moral of the story is register your handgun before you shoot yourself. And, you know, and he didn't shoot himself in the foot but the thigh. And that's insult to injury, to be more cliche. You know, and there's no consolation there. Why are you in jail? Because I'm a moron. You know, and because I'm an idiot. Why are you in jail? Because I was preaching the word of God. That's totally different from I'm stupid. And, you know, and so there's this consolation that comes from the devil doesn't want me doing what I'm doing. I'm doing right. And I obey the higher authority, which is God and the word of God. And so, you know, and some people don't just shoot themselves in the foot. They have a 30-round magazine. It's just like, it's just, you know, it's a habitual. It's a pattern. It's just like, you know, it's self-sabotaging behavior. It's like, dance, boy, and you're talking to yourself. And, you know, really? It's like, stop sabotaging your life. You are your own worst enemy. Quit shooting yourself in the foot. And so why don't you have a job? Because I don't work very hard. My boss told me. That's my alibi. I didn't do nothing. I know. There lies the problem. We pay you to work. And so, you know, I used to work in school. And so, you know, and why are you financially adverse? Because you're unemployed, because you don't work, you know, and whatever the case may be. Why don't you have your license? Because I was driving under the influence or driving too fast for the 400th time, and so on and so forth. And we're our own worst enemy. The devil, he said, no, my time, he's on automatic. That's my boy, and count on him. He'll mess himself up and others. And so let's go after the people that aren't going to mess themselves up and see if we can mess them up. And so it's never an excuse the devil made me do it, but he does have priority targets that need to be prayed for, of course. But self-induced suffering, and you're going through what you're going through. The crucible I mentioned, by the way, Christ was crucified. Excruciating pain, there's that CRU. How bad do you need it? It is crucial. It's an extreme prefix oftentimes, and extreme pain, and as Christ paid the sin debt, and sometimes we go through excruciating circumstances to get to the level that we could never imagine before. You know, so often, again, I don't empathize, but people that have a horrible disease, and they say, it seems to be a common thread through a lot of their testimonies or tragedies in life, and they say, you know what, and it's impossible for you to understand this, but I'm almost glad that God gave me lupus, Parkinson's, multiple sclerosis, you know, that type of thing, because I have a relationship with God that I just couldn't fathom. I didn't even know you could be so close and uncomprehendable to us, and we really don't want to comprehend them. But they're happy and hurting, and it's inexplicable. The peace of God, the joy of the Lord that comes, and some folks, even as they're grieving, sometimes even occasionally feel guilt. They feel bad for feeling good. And that's not the case. It should be, of course. But self-induced suffering, and you're your own worst enemy, the worst form of suffering. But self-induced suffering can be a wonderful thing where, you know what? I'm going through what I'm going through because I decided. You know, I mentioned going to the military like I so often do. I wasn't drafted. Who here volunteered to join the service? Raise your hand. Anyone here drafted? I'm sure we probably have some draftees. Anyone here drafted in Vietnam or anything like that? And nothing wrong with that, to fulfill your patriotic chore. And the people that were drafted pretty much had a good idea they were going to be drafted. It's just something that happened, and they obeyed the government. If they dodged the draft, they'll probably become president someday. And that's sad, sad commentary in America. And so, by the way, why do we elect people like that and re-elect them? Because we don't want to suffer financially. I'll put money in your pocketbook, in your purse, in your billfold. Okay. And it's just sad, sad commentary. But self-induced suffering, people say, you know what? And by the way, pray for our military and praise God for our military, because not a one of them were drafted. And the Navy SEALs that took over Osama bin Laden volunteered to go into the Navy and then become part of Navy SEAL Team 6. That's pretty amazing to keep volunteer to go under more extreme suffering and torture, and the training that's involved with the Green Berets and the Delta Force, the U.S. Army Rangers and Ranger School, where you see them tab qualified, uncomprehendable suffering, and so on and so forth, Marine Force Recon, and I could go on and on there. But the point is, I volunteered for that. It's self-induced. I knew what they were going to do. You know, the third grade psychology that made the military attractive to me was, don't even attempt this unless you're man enough. Like, well, I'm never going in, but if I do, that's where I'm going. I'm going to be a paratrooper, but I'm not going to be a paratrooper because I'm not going in. But when I decided to go in, I said, I want to be airborne. And because of that little psychology they used, but I knew it involved extreme suffering, loss, and pain, but the result would be you're a United States paratrooper, part of the most decorated unit in American military history because of suffering of your unit throughout several wars, going back to World War I and Sergeant York before they were airborne, of course. But again, going through, make sure we let our kids go through some things. Make sure we put them through some things. And let them, you know, I've been preached in Portland twice this year, Portland, Oregon, not Maine. And I wish it was Portland, Maine, but Portland, Oregon's not bad either. But I was two different churches in 2 or 3 months in Portland, Oregon. And one particular time I was with the pastor going through his own personal neighborhood. And I saw all the kids riding in the neighborhoods, suburbia, and they all had their little bike helmets on, their knee socks and all. I was like, what's with all the bike helmets? Because I grew up, had my own go-kart track, had my own BMX bikes, never wore a bike helmet in my life. And I was like, what's with all the bike helmets? Oh, they have to, he said. The police will pull them over if they don't have a bike helmet on. And it's just safety. I want to stick a stick in the spokes, you know, take their helmet. I used to beat up kids with bike helmets. You know, it's like, you know, growing up, we didn't have antibacterial dispensers everywhere. Come to find out, dirt we thought was organic. It's not that good for you. But we survived somehow. You know, and it's just, what a coddled generation. By the way, that's why you got to say, you know what? I'm going to go through it. I'm going to go through it. I can take the pain. And whether it's a training camp, and whether it's a practice, I'm doing insanity for the second time this year. Probably doesn't show, but I am. And it's insane. It's inexplicable. I tell you what, I think it dopamines is the chemical that goes in. But it's just suffering. Physically, I want to suffer, because if I don't, I'm going to suffer. And people do the push-ups and the push-aways. Otherwise, you will suffer physically later on in life. Life is tough. So consequently, we got to get tough and tougher. And we got to work on our threshold for pain. I want to be financially. I want to be able to say no. You know, I have a credit card, and I use it a lot. And I try to use this more than cash. But not one time have I ever paid interest in that credit card. And my wife is frugal, and she helps out a lot. And she's not employed by my request. But we're disciplined. So we go without. If you can't afford it, you don't have it, don't spend it. And most people succumb to that because they can swipe and no payments for 30 days, and then you have 18% interest. And consequently, they suffer because they didn't want to suffer and go without. We need to learn to go without, tell ourselves no once in a while, get ourselves up early and keep ourselves up late for all the right reasons. And I'm sleep deprived, and I'm tired, and Mrs. Weeks was tuckered out because of her health and because of how hard she pushed herself. I'm still tired. You can't go to Cracker Barrel. That's pretty tired. And I'm sorry, Cracker Barrel, Olive Garden. You don't have Cracker Barrels around here, do you? Do you? Where's the closest Cracker Barrel? Foxborough. Foxborough? 35 minutes away, 40 minutes away. Guess what? I got one 5 minutes away. I just got a one up here somewhere. But it's not the same. Then I go in there and look at the old candies. We were talking about Nico, New England Confection Company. Oh, and then I realize they come out. Oh, stink. I'm in Indiana again. And so, listen. But the point is, you know, suffering is necessary. And I'm all done. But how are you doing? We need to make sure when we go through it, we go through it. And don't buck the system. Say, God, boy, I went through it. And boy, when you get done, there's nothing like being done. And I'm like being dumb either. But when you're done, there's a euphoric feeling of finishing what you started. You know, Brother Weeks preached a great message yesterday to kick off the rally and finishing the race, the course. If you're going to finish first, you got to first finish. And some people, I dropped out after lap two. Why? It hurt. And how come you don't read? It hurts. Why don't we pray? It's not very fun. We're a Toys R Us generation. I'm a Toys R Us kid. I don't want to grow up. Well, guess what? I'm 49. It's not cute anymore. You got to grow up. Otherwise, you're going to grow old without ever growing up, and that's not cute at all. And so suffering. Let's be more effective, more efficient, more elite, more upper echelon for the Lord. Let's go through. If you're financially reversed and it's all your fault, reverse the reversal. I dug myself in. And by the help and grace of God, I'm going to dig myself out. But I'm going to get tough. I'm going to get tough on me. And don't be tough on everybody else. Be tough on you. And, you know, the drill instructor, when we would run once in a while, psychological and physical warfare, the battalion run would always end at the battalion. That always represented the conclusion of the run, and you're done. And once in a while, two or three times, they said, all right, double time, and they started again. Another 3 or 4 miles. And immediately when they did that, we had a procedure. CO, commanding officer, CO, can't you see? You can't bring no smoke on me. You can run me all day. I want to run tonight on my own. And we went to jump schools. Like, I push myself harder than you guys are going to push me. And you got to set the standard high and pick all the categories, the sorts of sufferings, and let's make sure we're prepared for this thing called life. We live in a sin-cursed world. It's not easy. And some of us are trying to get by the easy way. And the irony is it's going to be extra tough on us because we're not prepared. And Savior-induced, Satan-induced, self-induced. Maybe it's self-sabotaging behavior. Maybe it's, you know what? I'm prepared because I prepared myself. And my parents and my pastor sure helped out a lot. But I want to be ready. I want to be ready when that day comes because it's coming. Count it all joy when it's certain it's coming. I don't like to think about it. I hope it doesn't, but I know it is. And I want to be ready. And I want to have procedures. God, I'm not going to put you on trial. I may not understand it. I can't conceal my emotions because you're omniscient. I may not like it. I may not agree, but you're not going to be placed on probation or trial. And I'm going to decide that right now. And what a wonderful, wonderful testimony it could be and should be. May that be a commentary in our lives. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure you